Hello. This sermon audio is a ministry of the Town Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you would like to learn more about us, how to connect, or how to support us, go to our website, thetownchurch.org. While listening to the Bible preached is a healthy part of our spiritual formation, it is not the whole picture. So if you aren't a part of a local church, we encourage you to prayerfully commit to a local body of believers where you live. We're glad you can join us, and we hope God uses the following sermon to reveal more of His glory to you.
Hey, this is one of my favorite times of the year where I get to circle back around and work, take a little bit of a break from what we've been going through, and get into something that should be driving us. As a church, just so you know, if you're new with us or if you've been around for a while, as a church, our desire is to see God's Word as a primary authority. In fact, God's Word is our primary authority. It's what drives us. It's what points us to God. It's what points us to what He wants of us. It's the truth of God, and we believe that. We actually believe that the Word of God is His truth. And as a church, He wants us to study Him by studying His Word. And so we do that as we work through books of the Bible on Sunday morning. So if you've been with us for a while, you know that we've been working through the book of Mark. We started the book of Mark in January, the first week of January of this year, and we'll probably go through January of 2014. All right, so that sounds like a long way off. It's not. It's coming. All right, so we'll be working through that. We have four chapters left. We'll keep plowing through that book until we're finished. And here's why. It's because our commitment as a church, our commitment as a body, is to learn the whole counsel of God. We want to know all of what God has to say for us. And so we take books of the Bible, and we start at the beginning, and we work through that book from beginning to end. Now, that being said, there are moments in the life of the church where we see it appropriate to take time away, to take breaks, to work through other things that we see as appropriate for a season, we see as important for a season. And so every year around this time of year, we take a break from whatever it is we're doing, and we work through our vision and mission as a church. We see this as something that is huge and vital for us. It seems like a good time of year to be doing this. It's the beginning of the new school year for students. It's the time of year where everyone is coming back from vacation. Students are in school. Fall is kind of settling its way in. Families are getting back into normal routine, whatever that is. And so it seems like a good opportunity for us to just take a break and reunite around the thing that makes us tick. And so that's what we do every year. As a people, that's what we're about. And so this is good for you who may be new with us this morning. This is good for those who maybe have been here for a long time. So maybe for you, this is your first Sunday. And if that's the case, you're going to get a taste this week and next week of who we are as a church and what drives us. Maybe you've been with us since we sat in our living room over 3 years ago, and you've now heard this over and over and over again. Maybe you have been with us since we busted out of our living room with 12 people into another space, and you've heard this over and over. Maybe you've been with us from 2 years ago when we started meeting in this building with 35 people, and you've heard this now a few times. Maybe last year was your first time. Wherever you land in this, we are going to work through our vision and mission every year so that we as a church can be on the same page and hearing together why we're here. We all need reminders of this, of who we are in Christ. We need reminders of why we exist as a church. And we need reminders of why God has seen fit to place us here in Fort Collins at this time. Do you guys believe that there's a reason for that? It's not an accident that we're all in this city at the same time. It's God over all of that. And so my hope for us over these next 2 weeks, our hope as elders over these next 2 weeks, is that in us, would be roused a passion to be more and more connected to these people, more connected to the people that you're in community with here, more connected to our God, and more connected to His mission. That's our prayer. We've been praying that. I've been praying that. We believe that God is a God who can do big things. That sounds really cliche, right? And it is. I'll just be honest. That's cliche, but that's what we actually want to see happen, because we actually believe that God can do big things in this city. We know that that can happen. And so let me just ask you all this. Can I ask you all to be praying with us and for us over these next weeks as we look deeper and deeper into what God has called us to do? Can I ask you to do that? Over these next days, just be praying that God would be building in us a passion to see His name going out. And so here's where we're headed this morning. All right, here's where we're headed today and next week. This week, we're going to be working through just our vision as a church. What is our vision as a church? And here's what it is. You all have seen this before. Our vision is to see the gospel transform everything. That's our vision. It's a simple statement that gives us a place to look to see where we're headed as a church. And then next week, come back, because we're going to put some meat to how this actually is worked out in our mission. And here's what our mission is. We accomplish this, our vision, by worshiping God in community, by loving others, by engaging the culture, and seeking to make disciples of Jesus. That's what we're about as a church. This is where we're going to stand. This is who we're going to be for a long time until Jesus returns. That's who we're going to be. And so let's just jump right in to where we're headed. I'm going to work through our vision statement, our vision, word by word, and just point out why we came to what we came to as we work through our vision. And then at the end, I'm going to give us a story, because we all connect to stories well. I'm going to give us a story about how the gospel has actually transformed the heart of an individual. And so that's where we're headed. Let's jump in. So look at our vision. The very first words say to see. Now, why did we decide to say that in our vision? To see the gospel transform everything. You thought about that? The reason, very simply stated, is this. And maybe you all know this. It's God who's doing the work of transformation. God is the one who is actually doing the work of transformation. And so we as a church want to be about that, seeing that happen. Paul wrote in a letter to the Church of Rome. It's a letter primarily about man's sinfulness, about his rebellion from God. To this church in Rome, he wrote this letter. And at the end, he pulls this all together and says, The fact of all this is that the righteousness of Christ has set us free. And so that's the book. But he starts his letter in his intro by saying this in chapter 1. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of who? Say it. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. God's the one who's enacting the powerful work of the gospel in the hearts and lives of people. And we get to see it happen. Isn't that cool? We get to see it happen. And so our vision is to see the gospel transform everything. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that we then just get to sit in our pews? That we just get to go home and sit on our couches, and we get to sit in our comfy chairs in our offices and not do a thing? No. We're going to look at this next week more and more. We have a part to play in being instruments of God to proclaim the gospel, but it's God who's doing the work of transformation. We all on the same page there? And so we get to see that. And so the next piece of our vision is this, to see the gospel transform everything. If you've been around long enough, 30, 40 seconds, you will know that we as a church are about the gospel, right? That's what we're about. We're about seeing the gospel proclaimed and seeing it lived out. But maybe here's the question that comes to your mind. What is the gospel? I hear it talked about a lot, and yeah, they communicate it here and there, but what is the gospel? And maybe some of you are actually saying, I get it, all right? I understand what the gospel is. This is elementary. Can we move on to something else? And so wherever you land in that, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to get us all on the same page and show us what I believe the Bible is saying about what the gospel truly is. Because here's the deal. For those of you who grew up in Christian circles, you probably have this word kind of shoved down and shoved aside because you've got this baggage with this word more than others who have learned the word later in life. For many cultural Christians, the term gospel has probably lost its meaning altogether. You hear it and you kind of think you know what it means, and so you move on. Maybe for you, you hear the word gospel and you think of the genre of music that when it's announced at the Grammys, you go get a snack because it's horrible, right? All right. Maybe for you, you hear the word gospel and you think of some old school preacher in a suit and tie at a football stadium in front of thousands of people yelling at them. Maybe for you, you hear the word gospel and you think of some way that you responded when you were in Awana in your makeshift Boy Scout uniform, right? And you responded quickly so that you could get to the color-coded game circle quicker, right? Is that where you are? All right? You can ask your Christian friend about that one. Maybe for you, you hear the word gospel and you think of only evangelism. You only think of evangelism and how we're supposed to say the right thing to manipulate people into being on our team. Maybe you hear the word gospel and you only think about salvation in a moment of time that gave you a ticket away from hell. So what's the gospel? Maybe that's the baggage you bring into it. So what is the gospel? Paul starts out by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So what is that? Well, technically speaking, the word means good news. It's a word that means good news. It's a piece of good news proclaimed to a people who are in need of good news. Now, why are people in need of good news? Why are we in need of good news? It's because we are circled with, we participate in, we have experienced bad news. That's why we're in need of good news. When your life is consumed with bad news, what are you longing for? You're longing for some glimmer of hope. You're longing for some piece of good news. And so good news is good news because of the bad news. Y'all get that? And so as we think about the gospel, we think about it in those terms. Think about it in this way. Think about it in terms of light. Think about that. I have this little app on my phone that has the light, you know, the flashlight thing that you can use. Well, if I turn that on in here, no one would see it. We have chickens, and in our backyard, the chicken coop is in the far back corner, and we've had problems with foxes, hungry foxes, eating things that they should not eat, like our chickens. And we also have a hawk that's coming down. And so when we hear something rustling down in the area of our chicken coop, I get my son Ezra, who is our chicken whisperer, and we go down to the chicken coop, and I take my phone that's got this bright light on it. Well, in the middle of the day, that thing's doing nothing. But at night, when it is pitch black down there, it is lighting that whole space up, and we're scared to see what we see, right? But that in terms of the gospel, the gospel is good news because it's surrounded by bad news. The gospel is good news because of the bad news, or it would be just news, right? And so the bad news is this. God is a God who requires perfect obedience from everyone. And that's not the bad news yet. We have been commanded to do what is right and pleasing to God. And if we go against that, if we sin against that, if we go against what God has commanded of us, we deserve punishment and eternal separation from God and hell. We talked about this last week when we were working through Mark. From the very beginning of time, God gave man and woman one command. Adam and Eve in a beautiful, sinless garden, and he gave them one command. And he said, if you go against that one command, if you go against my command, if you sin against me, you will surely die. Well, guess what? They caved to their desires. Sorry to ruin the story if you haven't read it. They caved to their desires and go against what God, who God created them to be. And from that point on, when we sin, every human inherits the sin of Adam. But don't just point your finger, right? Don't get out your wagging finger. Brett and I were talking about this last week. We wish we had those long fingers that you could wag at people. Don't just get out your finger. I mean, pointing at Adam, right? It's Adam's fault that we're in this messed up place, right? You need to turn that wagging finger back because you have chosen sin too. I have chosen sin. We're wicked, wicked people. Welcome to the town church, right? And don't get frustrated with me for saying that. Like if I've just busted some bubble that you're living in, right? The Word of God tells us that. Paul tells us in the same letter, all have sinned. He goes on to say, there is no one who is righteous, no one who does good. Later in the book of Romans, Paul tells us, the wages of sin is death. We all have sinned and we all deserve death. Well, and some of you are now probably thinking, but wait a minute, I'm not like that. I am not sure that I really lean in that direction. I'm a fairly good person, and I really just don't think that my heart is that evil. Well, God would tell us something different in the book of Jeremiah, where he says through the prophet, chapter 17, the heart is deceitful. So if you think your heart's good, look at that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And so you think you aren't as evil as I've just talked about. You're deceiving yourself, and you've got to know that your heart is sick. And so in all of this talk about the gospel, we've got to understand the bad news first. We're wretched, disgusting, sinful people who deserve separation from God in eternal hell. Does everybody understand that? Or at least hear what I'm saying? Okay? We get that. Everything around us is decaying. Everything around us is falling apart. Everything around us is breaking down because we're living in a world that's suffering from the effects of human sin. Hear that, Fort Collins animal lovers, from human sin, right? It wasn't the tree's fault. It wasn't the fruit's fault. It wasn't the wombat or the muskrat, right? It was our sin that has caused us to be in that place. And so on the one hand, here's what I want to do, especially for visitors. I want to apologize for the gloom. But on the other hand, I want to say, that's who we are. That's who we are. That's who we are outside of Jesus. And that's not where the story has to end because of Jesus. So there's bad news. And in light of the bad news, the good news is even gooder, right? Laugh at that, but you'll remember that. In light of the bad news, the good news is even gooder. So what's the gospel? What's the good news? In relation to salvation, the good news is clearly communicated in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, there's no better place to look. In fact, let's turn there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. If you have a phone, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to read the gospel to us. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. Here's what it says. Paul, again, says this, chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Should we stop there? No, let's keep going. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The good news is that those who believe all got something they didn't deserve. Death was owed to us because of sin. We sinned and we deserve death unless there's someone who will stand in our place and die for us. And so what Paul communicates to us in Ephesians 2 is that because of Jesus' righteousness, we've been made alive if we believe that. Jesus is righteous. He stood in your place, in my place, and took on our death. And God gave his son death because of our sin, and we got favor with God. Does that blow your mind? Big picture, big word, propitiation is the doctrine that's given there. God gave his son wrath, poured out wrath on his son, and took his life, and we get favor. He now sees us as favorable. And what have we done to deserve that? Not one thing. It's all a gift of God, not a result of anything you've done. If it was, here's what you'd do. You'd boast. Look what I did. That's what I'd do. I would boast. And so in relation to salvation, we have good news. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so when Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, we've got to see why, right? We've got to see why he's not ashamed. Why in the world would we be ashamed of that good news? Have you thought about that? But can I just tell you something? Because I'm there too. We are. There are times when we're ashamed of that good news, and we don't speak of that good news, or at least we act as if we're ashamed of it because we don't say a thing about it. Have you thought about that? We have good news to share. Our good friends, Nate and Sharon, they had a baby girl this last week on Friday night. And if you remember anything from last summer, they lost a baby girl. And so we got this good news on Friday night. Why in the world would we not share that? This good news, right? And we have the gospel where Jesus has stood in our place and gave us favor with the Father forever. Why would we not share that? Why would we not be vocal and speaking that in every direction that we can through all these different avenues? I'm getting ahead of myself. That's next week. Hang on. All right. So what's the gospel? It's the good news. In light of the bad news, it's the good news that Jesus, God's own Son, came to earth to reconcile sinners like you and me into relationship with God the Father by taking our punishment, dying on a cross meant for us, not because of anything we've done, but because God poured out his grace. And that's good news. And it has the power to transform, doesn't it? It has the power to change people and change lives, and that's what we rally around as a church. We will not shut up about Jesus. We will not shut up about how Jesus has changed people. We just won't do it. And so this morning, if you're new with us and you're looking for a church that will make you feel good because they're offering lots of self-help options, this might not be the place for you. If you're looking for a church who will make you feel warm and fuzzy because they talk about how God loves you and accepts you just the way you are with no repentance, this might not be the place for you. If you're looking for a church that provides countless opportunities for you to go out and feed the homeless and help in different ways and clean up highways and build houses, but it's not driven by anything, but it makes me feel good, this might not be the church for you. Now, we may get involved in those things, but we're getting involved in those things because we're being forced out by the love of Jesus and the gospel transforming our lives. If you're looking for a church who will constantly be reminding her people of the gospel, the good news, then let's go. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 again that we were once children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. If you're looking for a church that will speak about that often, then we want to grow in our understanding of that with you. Okay? So, as a church, we want to see the gospel transform everything. How does it transform? How does it transform? We've already talked about Romans 1. We've looked at Ephesians 2. For those who repent and believe the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation. It's how, because of Jesus, we are taken from death into life. How we are changed from being children of wrath into children of God. But is it only about salvation? Is the gospel only about salvation? This is the meat of what I want us to hear this morning. And so listen, if you've tuned out, listen here. This is often the very overlooked piece of the gospel. As a church, we believe the gospel has the power to transform from death to life, from children of wrath to children of God. We believe it is the power of God for salvation. We believe that. And we want to celebrate that. The gospel is absolutely about salvation. So hear that clear, okay? It's about salvation. Next week, we'll be baptizing a few of our friends in this little puppet booth over here. Baptizing a few of our friends, and here's what they're communicating. I once was death, and I've been raised with Christ. Right? They're going to be communicating that in this sacrament and showing us and communicating the gospel as we work through that. But it's not just about salvation. In relation to the ongoing life then of the believer, the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to try to keep reaching some standard of living. That's beautiful. We don't have to try to work and work and work and work to be more righteous so that God would love us more. We don't have to prove to God that we deserve something. We don't have to prove to those around us that we're good enough and we deserve their approval. We don't have to try to keep God around like a disappointed boyfriend or girlfriend when they want to leave. We don't have to do that. We don't have to try to prove any of that to God because God looks at us and he sees us as righteous because his son is righteous. I've given this illustration before. Talk to my sons about this all the time. We're putting on the Jesus glasses. That's what God is doing. He's putting on the Jesus glasses, and as he looks at us, he sees Jesus. Holy and perfect and acceptable. That's who Jesus is, and he sees us as that. That's good news, isn't it? We have a God who, because his son is righteous, calls those who believe his very own children. That should bring life transformation. That should bring life change. But not just to some things, to everything. On to the next word in our vision, seeing the gospel transform everything. The gospel is not just something that gives us an escape from hell. It does that. But it brings us into relationship with God the Father. Jeff preached a few weeks ago or a few months ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul says in verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he, Jesus, died for all, that those who might live, or who live, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised." You see what Paul's saying here? I want us to look at this. When we experience the truth of the gospel, when the gospel has transformed us, it changes all of life. It changes, it transforms everything because we aren't living for ourselves anymore. Do you see that? We're not living for ourselves. We're living for God. And so our vision as a church is to see the gospel transform everything. And maybe in your mind, you have this sort of idea that how can that be? You don't know my neighbor, right? You don't know my mom. You don't know my brother. You don't know my coworkers. You don't know the kind of world that I live in. I live on campus. You don't know what that place is like. You don't know these things. How can it be that the gospel would transform everything? We just got news last night, a few nights ago, that there's a place in town that, I'll just keep it simple, that's been selling sex, and it's being shut down because someone that's over it has been transformed by the good news of the gospel. Can the gospel transform everything? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so here's where I want us to end this morning. I want to end by showing us a story of a man who is radically transformed by the gospel. It's a story of a man by the name of Saul, who later, his name was changed to Paul. And so let's look at his life in the book of Acts, and this is how we'll finish. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and look at snapshots of Saul Paul's life. Chapter 7, we have a man by the name of Stephen who's a godly man. He fears the Lord and he understands the gospel right. And he's speaking the truths of the gospel so that everyone will hear and understand. And they don't really like that. But here's what, read chapter 7 sometime. Stephen retells the entire Old Testament from memory. All right, it's mind-boggling. They don't like what he has to say, and so they decide to kill him. In fact, they stone him, execute him with large stones, throwing them at him until he dies. Now look at chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul, Paul, approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now look ahead at chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples, threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, if he found any that believed in Jesus, if he found any who had been transformed by the gospel, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. And there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered in the same way that we would all answer, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He's the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Can the gospel transform everything? Absolutely. All right, Paul goes on to write some of the largest portions of Scripture that we have. He goes on to write more information about how to be transformed with the gospel than any other writer. After meeting Jesus on a road, Paul didn't go on with life as normal. He didn't go on. The gospel radically changed everything about who he was, how he would live, how he would go, and what he would have to give up. In fact, in another letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, Paul gives his credentials. He just lists them out. And he goes on and on and talks about how he just nails all these things. If you want to be that guy, if you want to be somebody who's got it all together, that was me. That's me. And then he says in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, he says this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Our vision is to see the gospel transform everything, and Paul's story is no different than anyone else's. We believe that the gospel can transform everything, and we believe we are in this city for a reason. All right, this is not an accident that God has called us all together to be on this very same vision, and then next week talk about how we're going to carry that out through our mission. And so here's my prayer for us as we end. Can we just end by simply asking God to help us understand the bad news, help us understand the good news of Jesus, and have a passion to see the gospel go forth? Can I pray that for us? Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we do understand the bad news, and the bad news is that we have sinned and we deserve a life of separation from you. That's what we deserve. Not just life of separation from you, but all the eternal hell that goes along with that. That's what we deserve. But you have given your son Jesus as a way of escape from that. You have given your son Jesus as a way of reconciliation to you. You've given your son Jesus to redeem us, to set us free. You have given your son Jesus so that we could have favor with you, that we would be adopted as sons and daughters into a family that we don't deserve. God, I pray that that would penetrate our hearts and our lives so that we would then want to share that good news with the people and the places around us to see the gospel transform everything. And God, my prayer this morning is that if there are people in this room who do not know you and have heard things this morning that have gotten their hearts to a place where they want to be near you. I pray that they would turn from their sin, that they would confess that they are sinful, turn from their sin and see their need for a Savior and confess that Jesus is Lord. Would you do that, Father, in this place? I plead with you. Oh God, I pray that this would be a time for us as a church where we are more and more and more enthralled by a relationship that we've been given that we don't deserve. We've been called, just like Paul, changed radically because of Jesus. And I pray that we would be so excited about that and so passionate about that it would flow from us. Do that in us, we pray. Amen.